The First Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. It can be found in your Pew Bible on pages 667 if you want to follow along. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother's sheep. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke was generously read by Ken Wallace, who continued on with our scripture reading this morning. Well done. So the piece about Zechariah was the Zechariah of the New Testament, and it came, that piece of prophecy, just after John the Baptist is born, straight off. So some of you may have had a rather tense Thanksgiving holiday around your family, right? I mean, we all tried to avoid it, but it was hard. We tried to talk about other things, sports or the weather or our children, talk about anything but, right? But it came up probably for most of us. Maybe it was an inadvertent comment that you made, a reference you didn't even realize that you were making, and then the next thing you know, people are shouting and throwing napkins, and family members are storming out of the room. Yeah, it happens. I don't know when we will ever be able to talk peaceably about turkey again. It's sad, isn't it, that we can't just all agree on turkey? I mean, some people want to make it like it was back in the day. It was purer then. It was more wholesome. It was more honest and true, perhaps. Others demand that we change with the time, that we utilize the turkey-making technologies available to us, that we incorporate a more diverse collection of turkey-making techniques. You can grill it, you can fry it, you can put it in a bag. You know, they even make a vegetarian turkey, which is the most horrible thing in the world to those turkey traditionalists, right? We can't agree, though, because there is too much at stake. This is Thanksgiving we're talking about, people. This day only comes around once a year. You get one shot to gather with family members you spend the rest of the year trying to avoid. You get one shot to try to enjoy each other's company. You get one shot to try to put away all your old baggage and resentments. And turkey drives a stake through the heart of that effort every time. Turkey divides us like nothing else. Because really, turkey defines our values, right? You tell me how you want to cook your turkey, and I can tell you everything I need to know about you. And in times of fear and uncertainty, the talk around turkey really heats up. People who used to keep their opinions to themselves about turkey suddenly feel that they have to speak out. There's no compromising on turkey the way that we used to. You can cook it in the bag as long as you use grandma's spice recipe. Oh no, it's all or nothing. It's this way or that. It's the whole enchilada. And don't even get me going on turkey enchiladas. And at the end of the day, after all of the name-calling and bruised egos and groups of family members refusing to speak to one another, we end up with a cold bird that no one has much of the stomach to eat, regardless of how it was cooked in the end. Fear makes turkey so much tougher. Fear makes everything tougher. Just ask Isaiah or Zechariah. They both lived in times of fear, fear that was real, fear that divided communities, that tore apart families. As Pastor John has talked about before, the prophecy of Isaiah was written throughout three distinct periods in the history of God's people. The first part of Isaiah was written to a people in fear of attack, a people who were willing to make a deal with the devil to save their collective hide. The second part of Isaiah, where our reading this morning comes out of, is written to a people who have been defeated, who are living in exile, fearful of losing their identity, their values, their faith even. The third part of Isaiah was written as those exiles began to return to the ruins of their former kingdom, in fear that they would never recover from the desolation of their homeland. Fear permeates every part of this prophecy, fear that is real, fear of loss of power, loss of place, loss of identity, loss of hope. Prophecy often emerges in times of fear because prophets are able to answer those hard questions that fear brings up. Why is this happening to us? What are we supposed to do? How can we change our situation? When we are tempted to place blame or find a scapegoat or entrench ourselves in seclusions of safety, prophets call us to see God's plan and to do God's will and to live in new ways. As Brian McLaren, who wrote the book that we are all reading, We Make the Road by Walking, as he says, prophets are the custodians of the best hopes, desires, and dreams of their society. Unlike Isaiah, Zechariah wasn't known to be a prophet of the people of Israel. He's often a minor, forgotten character in the cast of the Nativity of Jesus. In fact, Luke's gospel is the only one that makes any mention of him at all. But it is a significant dimension of Luke's gospel. Each gospel begins with a different set of circumstances, a different direction that paints the picture that that gospel writer wants to paint of the life of Jesus. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus, and Mark jumps right into John the Baptist in the wilderness, while John has his mystical prologue about the Word of God. But Luke begins with Zechariah. Zechariah, a priest who was righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are getting on in years and had no children. Zechariah's story is a narrative of fear. Living in first century Palestine under the rule of the Roman Empire, his people had much to fear. Their way of life was eroding. They were being crippled with taxes, and their leaders were compromising their deepest held values to gain favor with the emperor. Zechariah personally had much to fear as well. With him and his wife being older and not having children, there was no one to care for them when they aged, to protect them in a society that valued the able-bodied. Childlessness not only made a couple vulnerable, it also made them a disgrace. The only reasonable explanation, according to the theology of the day, was that they had displeased God in some profound way. They may have appeared to be righteous and blameless, but some secret sin was keeping them barren. When Zechariah's lot is drawn and he's tasked with burning incense in the sanctuary, he is gripped by another kind of fear when an angel of God appears to him. And the angel's first words to him are, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid." Over 150 times in Scripture, we hear this phrase repeated in some form or another. When God comes to the childless Abram in a vision, when God comes to the destitute Hagar in the wilderness, when Moses is leading the Israelites to escape Egypt and they are facing the abyss of the Red Sea, do not be afraid. From the Israelite prophets, we hear these words, Isaiah saying, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God." Zechariah's namesake in his ancient prophecy saying, "Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong." In a dream, Joseph hears, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." An angel tells Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." The angels tell the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." Do not be afraid. You'd think we'd get it by now. And yet, here we are, afraid, filled with fear, in fact. Afraid for ourselves, afraid for our nation, afraid for our world. The stakes are high, and the consequences are dire. We all have something to lose. We fear that our way of life is eroding. We fear economic instability. We fear that our values are not being represented. No matter how you cook your turkey, we are all afraid. And at the risk of being labeled a Star Wars fanatic, I'm going to quote Yoda once again. I think you'll know this one. It's pretty familiar. Feel free to say it along with me. Fear is the path to the dark side. Thank you, some Star Wars fans here. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. My son keeps quoting this to me, and I am very grateful. Because this is more than good advice. I think it's a prophecy of sort. And in times of fear, prophecy is what we need. Prophecy that calls us to see God's plan and to do God's will and to live in new ways. Prophets like Martin Luther King Jr., who lived in another time of fear and said that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Prophets like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in another time of fear and wrote, "We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer." Prophets like Zechariah, who lived in another time of fear and proclaimed that God had raised up a mighty Savior so that we might serve God without fear. The Bible's repetitive instruction, "Do not be afraid," is nothing less than an essential component of God's plan to redeem the creation. Because if we serve God with fear, what we end up with is self-preservation, which some theologians would argue is the original human sin. Serving God with fear means that we claim God on our side over and against our enemy, instead of seeing God's love for our enemy, instead of seeing them as a fellow human being made in God's image. Serving God with fear means that we can claim God's blessing and favor, believing that we deserve what we have and more, and that those who are in need are outside of God's beloved and chosen ones. Serving God with fear is a dangerous path to the dark side, a path that we have traveled many times. The call to serve God without fear is one of the most profound calls we can hear and answer. It is the call of the prophet. It is the call to the prophet. Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled in his son, John, the one who calls God's people to repentance, who will make ready a people prepared to serve God without fear. Serving God without fear is the opposite of self-preservation. It leads to self-sacrifice. It calls us to follow the one who would sacrifice all, who would give up his life on the cross. So my question to us today is, are we those people prepared to serve God without fear? Can we be prophetic in a time of fear, proclaiming the love and justice, the good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe, if we can do this, next Thanksgiving, we will live into Zechariah's prophecy. We will know forgiveness. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We will see Martin Luther King's prophecy in the arc of the universe bending toward justice. We will experience Dietrich Bonhoeffer's prophecy, seeing people in light of what they suffer. And maybe then we can all enjoy some turkey. Amen.